Now, if you still haven't heard or have forgotten, this is an important thing to remember. Tomorrow, from 2 to 8, it's a large span of time for the sake of accommodating a large span of people. But we'll be here and in the flat room, sort of across the hall and down a ways, and that we'll have like a nacho bar and some good stuff like that. Just to enjoy each other and be together, and you know, just an extended time of hangout, which I think is important in addition to having a time like this. But let's see. Yeah, we leave Wednesday morning, which is soon, and I've been packing and repacking and organizing and throwing stuff away and getting rid of other things. And you know, I was just saying, like up in my office, I have 7 years of thoughts, of notes, of things I've written, and I like to write by hand, so that's a bigger mess than if it was all on the computer. Which is also, I think, why my hand hurts all the time. But and just to sort through that stuff and know, it's been an amazing experience, and as well to be starting to appropriate that, as well as different things that we've covered here. They are being worked into, and if you haven't heard yet, I am writing a book, and I'm looking to try to finish that within the next year, in addition to all the musical stuff we're taking on. And so, you know, all you guys are a huge part of that, and so I do want to ask, if you could think about this, to just sort of solicit your story. You know, not a full life testimony, unless that's what you want to do, but specifically, what this season of your life has meant to you and the things you've witnessed and undertaken and seen change and grow and however this group has ministered to you or been a part of that formation, I'd love to know it. I'd love to have that story just to be able to perhaps utilize it. And anyway, if you want to talk about more of that in sort of detail, then you can ask me afterwards or tomorrow or something. But in thinking about what to do for tonight, you know, we've been going through the book of Acts, and I only made it to chapter 10 over the course of the semester because there's just so much cool stuff there. But I believe the plan is to continue next week or the week after. It won't be me talking specifically, it will be the same thing, and I believe that's what the commitment is to do. And again, if you want details on any of that stuff in the switchover, find someone to talk to them or talk to me. But it is a very strange thing to be here tonight and to have sat and to have wondered, you know, this past week and this past couple of months, what am I going to say on a night like tonight? What is there to say? And over the past week, I did a lot of sitting and simultaneously wondering at the same time. And it was very strange. And what do I say? It's the question keeps popping up. What needs to be said with something like this? But I think the thing is, if I felt that I couldn't keep up with or get to all the things that I had to say, you know, if I still had a checklist somewhere or whatever, I wouldn't be at peace with the idea that I'm moving into a new season of life. And so there's a sense in which I really have nothing more to say. Although I could continue saying things forever, there's a sense in which I don't feel a burden of anything more to say. And if I still felt like I had so much to say, you could bet I wouldn't be going. But it's not as though we've really like covered everything we'll ever discuss for the remainder of our spiritual and physical lives or whatever. It's not that we've taken on every facet of anything that would ever inform our growth and our formation. And no doubt, we all have much more of this stuff to consider and to appropriate as life goes on. We have scripture to unwrap. We have revelation to experience from the Spirit and to share with others. We have an ongoing spiritual dialogue that needs to continue taking place that'll stem from the ongoing work of the Spirit in us. So long as we live, we'll always have those things. And that's sort of an unconditional truth. And so as I sat wondering what I might say tonight and then realized that I didn't have any list of pressing things that I felt pressured to cover, and then I thought about the fact that we'll always have things that we need to cover and be in spiritual dialogue over wherever it is we find ourselves and whoever we find ourselves with. The reason that those things were true at the same time became clear. And that's when I found out what it was I was going to say tonight. The reason those things became clear, it's not that I couldn't find something more to say next week or next month or even next year. And yet I'm at peace with now. So why would that be the case? And why is the important question? I think why is oftentimes the most important question. And I think in a lot of questions, if you think philosophically or in things we wonder with and about God, the questions where we're usually asking what and how, God's wanting us to ask why. You can unwrap that for yourselves later. And then some people are like, okay, I like that idea, and then they won't listen to anything for the next 20 minutes. That's okay if you're like that. It's kind of how I am. So pastors should be careful around talking to me. Because I'm just like... So it's not that I couldn't find something more to say, but I am at peace with now. And so I wondered why that would be the case. What's the reason? Why would that be the case for me? And the reason which struck me so beautifully that I can be at peace with now is actually all of you. While I've said that it's important for us, you know, as a band and as our family, plus Taylor, to embrace the things, you know, you could say practice what we preach or put into action, the things that we say to be true about taking on risk and adventure and uncertainty and holding those things to actually be the greatest context for faith to be multiplied and for the miraculous to happen. It's that idea that we all expect miracles, but then we spend all of our time avoiding the context in which they occur. We value security and safety and all those things way too much, way more than our heroes in Scripture did. So while I've said that we need to be about that and we need to practice what it is that we've preached as a family and a band and Taylor, I do believe in addition to that, I believe that in that, really, that those of us moving can really encourage the rest of us in that way, in fact. But see, it's also important, while that's true, and that's why I'd realized up until this point, I realize now it's also important to recognize that I can be at peace and not be burdened for your sakes only because of your lives, and not because of anything I'm taking on or deciding to do. And only because your lives are doing such a wonderful job of encouraging me. On a night when it can be expected that I might talk about our vision and our goals and our plans of you know, everything that we're going to be going about, I realize I'd rather talk about you guys, about us. And you can all find out, and you saw all the stuff in the hall. We're keeping track. I mean, I think there's like name, you know, this or that, social security. You know, you fill it all out, and we'll keep you posted. You'll be able to know a lot about what we're doing in all those simple ways, but I don't feel like those things need to be our focus tonight. And because so much of God's empowering us to make this move has been ministered to us through so many of you. And I want you to know that we couldn't do this without you. It's a weird thing to think about. I mean, you know, some people are probably sitting there going, you couldn't leave us without us? Well, that's true, see? There's no us to leave without you, so... Now, as I realized these things, though, I was filled with peace again, and it brought to mind words spoken by the Apostle John late in his life. And these are words, in fact, that I was just reminded of about a month ago by Nikki. And Nikki being Nick Bootman. Sorry, Nick, if that makes you feel weird. But he's Nikki. Nikki Cruz, Tom Cruise's younger brother. Not as into Scientology, but... Now, the Apostle John, who I was reminded of, he wrote three letters which have been preserved for us in addition to his narrative account of Jesus' life, the gospel bearing his name, John. Now, it's funny because if there ever were a couple of pieces of literature in the New Testament that are generally thought of as extraneous or, you know, Bible light for the free trial version, you know, alpha, they'd have to be 2nd and 3rd John. We don't turn to them often. We don't quote them often. We tease them a lot of times, especially, you know, if you go to a seminary or a Bible college, they get sort of teased for being so short and talking about so little. And yet they remained in the attention of the early church, even to the point which they were circulated and shared way beyond their initial audiences, both of which these letters were written to one person. the initial audience intended by John, they kept being circulated and shared, and in God's grand design, they remained with us to this day. So there has to be a reason for that. I'm finding for the first time a true connection to these letters, an appreciation which isn't just superficial, but it's very real to me. And it's not just a detached understanding of the truth in them, but it's an experience of that truth that's personal. Now, John was an apostle of relatively few words. I like that, because a lot of times I can't pay attention to myself more than like 25 minutes when I'm speaking, so that tends to be my way. Scott, on the other hand, if you listen to him, he'll go an hour and a half and still have, you know, just getting going. It's not as though there's some sort of methodology or formula in place. We're just being who we are. So I connect with John on that level, because people knew 2,000 years ago that when John was asked to speak, he'd simply tell the church the same thing Jesus told him at the Last Supper while instituting the new covenant. And I love that about John. And I also feel connected to these small letters, because in both of them we find John saying the same essential thing. And in both of them we find him saying at the end of each that he would, of course, have much more to say when he was face to face with this person or that person, with the recipient. But in his physical absence, these few words would suffice. Since we are not face to face, this is all I need to tell you right now. That's the essence of what 2nd and 3rd John are about. One written to an elder named Gaius, another one written to a lady of the church, the elect lady. And I don't think he gives us her specific name, but some woman he wrote to, another one a man he wrote to. And in his physical absence, he says, I have a lot I would want to tell you face to face, but I don't want to do that with pen and ink. With pen and ink, this is all that matters in the here and now. So as we look ahead, and this is the connection, as we look ahead to some of us being physically absent from one another, and it's not just the band in this regard. A lot of us have moved or are moving anyway. A lot of people graduated this year. They're finishing school. A lot of people are transferring. A lot of people are heading home for summer. Some, and many of them already did. And that, in some regard, happens every year. But again, in our absence now, in our absence, I believe these are still, in so many ways, the best possible words we could say. And I believe they continue to suffice when we're not face to face. That there's a thread here. It's a continual truth the church is encouraged to live out in these things. And we can read of this together, and rather than turning between pages, I think, which might actually disrupt the flow, because I sort of want to move from one to the other quickly, not disrupt the train of thought, but we'll put the scriptures up on the screen tonight. You can, of course, still turn if you really want to, but we're going to go somewhat backwards, beginning in 3 John, just reading about half of each letter, and the first part should come up, the 3 John, beginning at the beginning, the elder, to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. For I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Beloved, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake. It continues on from there, but now moving to 2 John in the first half of that letter. The elder, to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth. And not only I, but also all those who have known the truth, because of the truth which abides in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. I rejoice greatly that I have found some of your children walking in truth, as we have received commandment from the Father. And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have heard from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is the commandment, that as you have heard from the beginning, you should walk in it. And both of these passages sharing a very common thread in a statement, in this great harmony and this rich chord that's being struck between truth and between love. The statement, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That was the one Nick reminded me of. It's a beautiful statement. And it's a beautiful place for each of us to find ourselves in fellowship. That there's nothing that would bring us greater joy than the health, spiritually and in so many ways, of our brothers and sisters. And that walk, that journey of truth, it's rooted, it's founded in, it's saturated in, it's perpetuated by love. It begins and it continues and it ends in love, just as God is love. And God begins a work in us that Scripture tells us He's faithful to complete. As disciples of Jesus, we learn a way of life from the Master. As a disciple, we say, Jesus, you are our teacher. As Lord, we say, Jesus, you are our Master. And His command, the command of our Lord, our teacher, is love. And John says, I give you no new commandment, but that which you've heard, that which you've had from the beginning, since this began, that you love one another. And to a people who seeks to know God and to shine the light of God, the way of truth is the way of love. Living in truth is accompanied by saturated in, founded in love. It's in every part and every piece. And those two things can't be separated. That's why when the Bible says to speak the truth in love, it will not be experienced or known as truth apart from love. Those two things are created to be in harmony. Love is, in and of itself, in the true essence of God's character, truth. It is logos. It is God's direct revelation of Himself, so experienced and so known in Jesus Christ, who said, greater love has no one than to lay down his life, saying sacrifice, even being the greatest demonstration of love. And I think for me, all I can really say tonight is that the way I've been able to witness these years, and it's been 7, and if anyone's been here that whole time, I think Rebecca has, yeah? Anyone else? Wow. That's pretty amazing, considering, you know, we should be having sort of a 3 to 5 year turnover, if that, of most people. But the way I've been able to witness your lives of truth and of love, brothers and sisters, I have no greater joy. And that's not to say, of course, that any of us have arrived, that anyone is, you know, I'm in sinless perfection. But you know, obviously that's not the case. But the reality of God's presence within God's people, it's incredibly tangible. And that's why it's actually a difficult thing to say, well, I'm willing to give it up for a time, for a season, to not be physically here. But at the same time, it's the only thing that's making it possible. I don't know how that paradox works. The joy that you bring is a source of encouragement that really can't be quantified, but it's empowering to me and it's empowering to us, and that can't be overstated. And just last week we had Shirley and Grant here, and they were talking about the wells and water for Africa thing that she started up to help with people having clean and fresh water over there. It's the center of any society, and such a simple and practical thing we can do to love people across the globe. But she spoke, and she spoke, I don't know how long, at the end of the service, and afterwards a lot of people came up, and I saw them sort of surrounding her, and a lot of great conversation going on, so much so that I thought, I guess I'll just say hello to her later, she seems busy. You know, like, people were into it. And so, but after that, she told Kristen, she was just so blessed by being here with you guys. And the two words she used for this body were generous and creative. And I thought, what better adjectives could be used in describing a people of God? What better adjectives could be found in describing what love looks like when it's lived out? The love of God is so generous. Generosity is so huge in the essence of who Christ was. It's that reckless distribution of love. It's sacrificial. It's other-centered. It gives and it gives and it gives. Creativity takes us back to the very beginning, the declaration of God. It can speak things into existence. God's creativity being passionate, being artistic, being inspired. So a generous people, a creative people by the Spirit of God, a people who are reckless in their giving, who are sacrificial, who are other-centered, a people who are passionate, who are artistic, who are inspired. I know of no other way that I could hope for or a community to be in that I would be a part of. So all that to say, never forget that when you carry these things, when you carry and when you walk in truth, when you walk in love, you carry the heart of your King. And the way it works through your life is such a blessing, so empowering, so encouraging to those around you. And when you walk in truth, which is marked by love, you bring the greatest of joys. Let's pray. Lord, I am so thankful for my brothers and sisters here. That, God, I've been able to be a part of these lives. Lord, the people here have been a blessing to me and to us in ways, all of us that are here, God, we will probably never fully understand. We'll spend the rest of our lives being reminded and experiencing the beautiful influence that we've had on each other. How we've sharpened each other and brought sensitivity to each other. All for your glory and all for the sake of knowing you and experiencing your heart. For each person here, Lord, in our absence from one another, we pray that wherever it is we end up, we would keep those most important things in mind. That the source of our joy would be that we would see each other healthy and knowing you. Because that can only come from us being healthy ourselves, that we would have sacred vision like that. And we thank you, God, for the reality of that taking place. We thank you for accomplishing that in us and bringing that to fruit through us. I can't imagine this would be the most normal gathering for someone who's just visiting or had no idea what was going on tonight, Lord, to be welcomed, but we pray in spite of the specific nature of this gathering, Lord, that their hearts would be reached by you. We pray that in this fellowship and with these sisters and these brothers, your work would be known, your heart would be known, and would be more than apparent to all who are here, wherever we find ourselves, for the new of faith, those who are more mature, those who just think they're mature, Lord, for all of us. That not a single person here would go away from this place unchanged in some way. And if for any of us here, that means an introduction or a determination, perhaps for the first time. We thank you for orchestrating that reality and that life. And Lord, we pray that anyone who would be finding themselves in the place of faith tonight would be filled with all boldness to find someone next to them or up here or in the back to seek you together in prayer. We pray you'd give all of us boldness. Following you is not something we can do in isolation or in a vacuum. And we pray that we would keep in mind that you are in the habit of receiving worship and how we treat each other. So the way we love our brothers and sisters, the way we love strangers, may we have your heart. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I believe Chris had something to come up and say.
So Priscilla and I have been shedding a lot more tears over the last few months than normal, and because of this, I was reminded of a story in Acts, actually, and it's in chapter 20, and I wanted to read a few verses from it. And says in Acts 20, verse 32, it says, "So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified." I'm sorry, I need to back up. Paul is at the church of Ephesus. He's been there for 3 years and sharing time with them, just like we have here over the last 7 years. He has been someone who has shepherded them and been an example to them. He has experienced the love that we have experienced here through the community of tight-knit individuals that I've seen, and he is about to leave them, and so this is what he is leaving them with. This is what he is saying to them. Let me start over, please. So now, brethren, I commend you to the God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. These tears, the sadness that we've been feeling and the loss that we're experiencing has caused me to think on a couple things. As Kevin already spoke, that the state that we have arrived at through the years, not that we have arrived at, perfection, but the place where this fellowship is, that I have seen so much love. The fellowship itself went from a time being focused more on the attraction of the music, the entertainment of it, to over the years, through hard times, through many, many trials, learning many things, has become a fellowship that has been focused on the people like a church should be. It has been focused on the depth of the relationships and the love of Christ that we've showed to each one. Why it reminded me of this passage is because of the weeping. They all wept freely. They wept much, it says, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. The tears, the sadness, the feeling of loss is not only something that that we should take away from this being sullen and without hope, there is something to be thankful in these emotions that we're feeling. Being thankful for the fact that we have this health, that God has developed such a tight-knit group of people that can rely on one another and can show each other generosity and creativity and hospitality. And so for that, when you shed your tears and when you say goodbye, just consider that and give thankfulness to the Lord, for all the time that you got to spend with each one of these individuals and their families, all the time that they were able to invest in your life and the time that you were able to invest in them, and thank God for the friendships that you have with them. And I know this is not the end, but at the same time, we will all miss them. So that's what I wanted to share about that. And like Kristen did earlier on the screen up there, I wanted to do that here, but figured I'd read it. This Kevin got a group of guys together a few months back and broke the news to us of the inevitability of their move. And the next day, when I was in my office, I wrote this down and haven't touched it since then, but went back and revised it a little bit yesterday. It is very personal, but at the same time, I think it reflects the heart of a lot of us, and I wanted to read it to you guys. So here we go. In 10th grade, we were the best four friends I thought I would ever have. The three of us were playing basketball in my friend's driveway when the fourth friend in our tight-knit group, my best friend of the four, pulled up in his parents' van. With a somber look on his face, he told us he was moving to Texas. He told us that God had spoken to his parents and told them he wanted them to move there. We had two reactions to this news. First, we wept, and then we questioned the sanity of his parents. God spoke to them, we all said in confusion. We at the time had no idea what this God speaking to them business meant, and knowing we could do nothing about it, accepted the sad fate that in a few months, one in our seemingly unbreakable group would be over 1,000 miles away. Months ago, I was called to another meeting of a greatly tight-knit group of guys, and this time, my best friend in the group told me the same news I had received nearly 16 years ago in 10th grade, that he was leaving for Tennessee, following the same voice of God that my friend's parents had heard. God, I said, what is it with you taking away my best friends and moving them to states that begin with the letter T? Seriously, though, as I did years ago, I had two reactions. First, I wept, but the second reaction was a different one than I had years ago. This time, I had known that God can speak to a person, and I had no doubt in my mind that he had called my friend away. Though this news was not shocking to me, because as friends do, we had talked about it together for more than a year, I was still saddened to find out that now the move was inevitable and an immeasurable part of my life would be leaving me. There was also excitement for me because I've always believed that Kevin was destined for something far greater than Chico alone. I have, over the past few years, developed a deep respect for the passion he has to deliver the message God has placed in his heart, and I believe this message is what the church at large needs to hear, and have hopes that it can be spread in greater capacity through him and through the band branching out through this move. I have also always believed so strongly that the band's music needs to be heard beyond the walls of Chico. Worship Generation has been to me the most important part of my spiritual life so far. God has taught me countless lessons about my relationship with him and my relationship with his church through this ministry, more specifically about his heart. This is the message that I believe in, a church that hungers for the true heart of God, that is moved by love for him and for the people he has created, A church that gets along with each other and lays aside the differences that have stopped it from being one as Jesus desired. A church that is truly a community of people who would lay down their lives for each other. A church of friends. And this is what I have found through Worship Generation. A group of friends who challenge me by their own lives to be more like Christ, to have his compassion, his mercy, and his grace towards the world around me. If there has been one specific formula that has contributed to the good health of Worship Generation, to its deep relationships, and the love for one another, it has been that there has been no formula at all. Kevin has consistently longed to reach the heart of God, and it has shown in his life and message to us. He has essentially emphasized the two greatest commandments and sought to apply them to every aspect of our lives, including them in how we perceive the world around us and how we relate to God and to others. This gives me hope for the future of Worship Generation, because Kevin did not build this ministry around himself, but around the message of Jesus and through Kevin. And though Kevin leaves us, Jesus still remains in the heart of each one of us. And it was our Lord's simple message 2,000 years ago that he has always hoped his church would build on. And I wrote something thanking each one of those guys, but I don't think I would make it through that. So anyways, this is, to me, it's a chapter of Worship Generation that ends, and it was a wonderful one and a great one, and I have no idea what the future holds. We are going to press on. I have no idea what's written in the next chapter or how long it will be, but I do have hope for it, because what I see in us has been the love for one another that will continue. That's it.